If you have your Bibles with you tonight, join me in turning to the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets by the name of Habakkuk. Yes, there is such a book in the Bible. Habakkuk, we're going to read some verses from chapter 2 as we look together at really the overall message, I think, of this book. This prophecy by the prophet Habakkuk. One of my favorite books from my earlier years, my younger years, as a fairly new Christian, it was either in college or right after college that I was introduced to this book. It was a book by the name of Knowing God by J.I. Packer. My favorite chapter in the book is entitled These Inward Trials. And at the end of that chapter, Dr. Packer includes the words of John Newton's hymn by the same name, These Inward Trials. And here's what it says. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. You know, that would be your testimony, your desire. That's my desire, that we might grow, that we might know more of His salvation. Second stanza. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Is that not what we want? When we pray for grace, when we pray for strength, we pray for growth, we want God to open us up and pour character into us. We want Him to make it easy for us to grow. Is that how He works? Well, the hymn goes on. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand, He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. In other words, He just made a wreck of my plans. Lord, why is this? I trembling cry. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set Thee free and break Thy schemes of earthly joy, that Thou mayest seek Thy all in me. A lot of lessons from this hymn. A lot of truths in this hymn. One is that you need to be careful what you pray for, because the way God answers is not often the way we want Him to, the way we expect Him to. He will answer. He will answer in a way that is true to His purpose for our lives, and it is for our good. It's just not always what we think, what we necessarily ask from Him. Another lesson is that God operates in ways often other than we would. And I am ultimately glad. I'm not always glad when I'm in the midst of God's work, but ultimately I am glad. In many respects, this is the message of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived during the last days of the nation of Judah, before it was overrun by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and sent into exile. And Habakkuk was witnessing the wholesale forsaking of God among his countrymen, It seemed to him that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, were abandoning God and going after idols and all kinds of wickedness, and God wasn't doing anything about it. And so in chapter 1, you know, Habakkuk complains to God, God, don't you see what's happening? Are you blind? Don't you understand? And the Lord replies and says, yes, I see, I have a plan. And then he reveals to Habakkuk what his plan is. He's going to discipline, he's going to judge his nation, and he's going to use the Babylonians to do it. Well, that's not what Habakkuk had in mind at all. Because he says, Lord, will you use a more wicked nation to judge your people? Wait a minute. What's going on here? Why would you do such a thing? And the Lord essentially says to Habakkuk, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And in chapter 2, it's the Lord's response to Habakkuk's complaint. In verse 13 of chapter 1, Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Lord, what are you doing? And verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I will stand on my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And so then the Lord replies in chapter 2. I want to read chapter 2, but then I want to come back and just touch on four verses and see 3 points that I think sum up the message of Habakkuk. The Lord's answer, beginning verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave. And like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many people, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of honor. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, all of your word, even that which is not readily understandable and readily apparent how it applies to our lives. Lord, we thank you for the message that you gave to Habakkuk and that you gave to us through Habakkuk. We thank you, Father, that all Scripture is God-breathed. and is profitable to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. Lord, we pray that your word would have your designed effect in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The short summary of this chapter is that God is saying to Habakkuk, yes, I'm using the Babylonians, also called the Chaldeans, to judge my people. And yes, I know that they are wicked, but don't think that they're going to get off scot-free. There is coming, I will bring about their destruction as well. And again, basically he's saying, trust me that I know what I'm doing. And that's really the message. That's the message for us. When we see things that are not right, when we wonder what's going on, we need to trust that our God has everything under control. But I want us to look at three words tonight and four verses. First of all, we're going to look at the word task. Task, T-A-S-K. And we're going to look at verse 14. Secondly, we're going to look at the word timing. We're going to look at verses 2 and 3. And then we're going to look at the word trust. And that will be verse 4. First of all, task. In the middle of God's assessment of the Babylonians, he gives Habakkuk a prophetic word that he had originally given to Isaiah. And it's verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's task. This is what God's purpose is. This is what God has in mind. We see the goal toward which God has been working since before creation. It is that his glory would be known among all peoples in all nations. It is essentially the same thing that Jesus taught us to pray in the model of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's great task. His overarching goal and purpose. It's why he chose the Israelites to be a special people who would know him and make him known. It was through this nation that he gave the world a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the task that Jesus has given to us in the Great Commission. The great task is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Lord said to his people through Simon Peter, which we're going to get to in our own study of 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verses 9 and 12, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he adds, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, when the Lord returns. We think that God's great goal should be to make us happy. And that's what the world... I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine years ago. This brother was in the ministry. And a mutual friend of ours was making some lifestyle choices that contradicted God's word. And I said, you know, I'm just concerned about what's going on in this person's life. He said, well, you know, Steve, I think God just wants us to be happy. I couldn't believe he said that. I mean, I'm not saying God wants us to be miserable. Well, sometimes he does. If we're in sin, he wants us to be miserable in our sin so that we will flee it. But God's great goal is not our happiness, at least not as we usually think of it. Not as we usually understand happiness. That is a comfortable, worry-free, problem-free existence. Do you know why? Because we don't do well when we don't have problems. We don't do well when we are prosperous. Israel is a great example of all of us. Israel could not handle prosperity. When things were good, they forsook the Lord. And the Lord even told them they would do that when they went into the promised land. He says, I know what's going to happen. You're going to eat from crops that you've not planted. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to reap the benefits of what I've done for you. And then you're going to forsake me. And that's exactly what they did. And so God's goal is not our happiness as we understand it, but our holiness. He desires that we find our happiness in Him. In Psalm 37:4, we are told, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In John 15:11, Jesus said to His disciples, I have told you this, what He had been teaching them, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. And He had told them that He had chosen them and ordained them that they should go and bear fruit, fruit that remains. And a part of that would be that God would cleanse them. He would purify, He would purge them. Why? So that they would be fruitful and then they would have joy. His joy. So yes, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have joy, but not as we often think of it. So that in order for us to experience real joy in the Lord, in order for us to glorify God, in order for us to be used by God for His great task of filling the earth with the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, He sometimes uses things that we would not choose. He chooses what we consider to be strange ways. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13 reminds us of how God works. The writer of the Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines who? Those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. And there's much more to it. What did the people of God need? They needed discipline. They had become comfortable and had forsaken the Lord. And so the Lord brought discipline by way of the Babylonians in order that they might be purified, in order that they might more faithfully do what God had called them to do. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, a statement about pain, about God's purpose. He writes, we can rest contentedly in our own sins and in our own stupidities. And everyone who has watched gluttons shoveling down the most exquisite foods as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world, and sometimes dull of hearing believers. The task is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and God will do what is needed in order for that to come to pass. The second word is the word timing. In verses 2 and 3, we read this. The Lord replied. This is the beginning of God's reply to Habakkuk's complaint. Wait a minute, Lord. I know I said, you know, you don't seem to be paying attention to what's going on, but I don't understand why you're going to use the Babylonians to chasten your people. And so God responds. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Again, two reminders that you already know. First is that God is more committed to His purposes than we are. All right? Whether we're talking about His purpose or task of filling the earth with the knowledge of His glory or His purpose of bringing us to Christ-likeness, He is more committed to it than we are. Secondly, is that His timetable is not our timetable. Habakkuk is told to write down the revelation. That is what God was about to tell him. Write it down. Why? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, in all likelihood, he would not be alive to see it fulfilled personally. Because the Israelites, or the Jews, those living in Judah, were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And so Habakkuk, already being a man, an adult, in all likelihood, might not see fulfillment of them coming out of that captivity. So he needed to write it down for others. Because the Lord wanted this message to be passed along. He wanted us to benefit, and all of God's people down through the years, to understand how He works, to understand His ways, to learn and benefit from this. But the key thing is that here is Habakkuk, who brings up the original concern, and God reveals to him what He's going to do, and then Habakkuk questions God on it, and God gives him a response about what's going to happen, how He's going to work it all out. But Habakkuk, in all likelihood, is not going to get to see it come to fruition. You know what? One of the things that we have to come to grips with is that sometimes the visions, the dreams that we have, the hopes that we have, maybe for our families, or maybe for our church, or maybe for whatever, that we believe something that would honor God, may not be fulfilled in our lifetimes. We may be laying a foundation for those to come. And every generation hopes that the Lord will return in their generation, in their lifetimes, right? I certainly do. But He may, and He may not. We may not get to see that fulfillment. I remember the first time I looked through a book, an art book that had photos, I guess a photography book, photos of some of the great cathedrals that were built in Europe during the Middle Ages, and some before and some after and everything. And I remember being astounded that many of these took not just decades, but centuries to build. Can you imagine giving your life to work, to work on a building that you would never see completed, knowing that you were doing something that other people, many years after you died, were going to receive the benefit from? And yet there were faithful laborers and craftsmen who did that. They gave their whole lives to work on things that they would never see the completion of, never would benefit from. But they believed they were working on something that would last. They were leaving a legacy. They were working on something that was worthwhile, that would stand not just for a few years, but again, for centuries. The question is, am I willing to give my life for something that I may be just laying the foundation for? Many times I believe that that's exactly what I'm doing, is I'm laying a foundation for others to come along and build on. Because God's timing is not always my timing. The third word is the word trust. We see it used here in verse 4. It says, see, he has puffed up. His desires are not upright. Talking to Habakkuk about the Babylonians. Yes, I understand. They're proud. They're wicked. But you need to trust me. But the righteous will live by faith. Trust me that injustice will not be the final word. Trust me that wickedness is not going to be the legacy of these people in this nation. The righteous will live by faith. This verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. This statement, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the righteous will live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, the righteous will live by faith. There are two aspects of this statement. The first is that the righteous will live by faith means that if you are going to live spiritually, if you're going to have a right relationship with God, if you're going to be accepted by God, it is on the basis of faith in what God has done in Christ. That's it. The righteous will live by faith. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or the Greek. And he says, the righteous will live by faith. And again, we see that. That if we are going to live spiritually, it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, there's another aspect. And that is that we are to live daily by faith. We are to be people of faith. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because, as we've seen, God's ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not necessarily our thoughts. We must learn to trust Him. Every time I have a plan, every time I have a desire, every time I have an intention that I think is good, and yet it's not God's will, I have to trust that God knows best. Every time I have a desire that is obviously wrong, and yet there's a part of me that wants that. You know, every time I'm tempted to sin, and I say no to sin and yes to God, it's an act of faith that God knows best. That God knows best for me. He knows what will not only please Him, but what is best for me. To choose my way is to say that I know best. And that is not walking by faith. When the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about life. But in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I have to trust the Lord that He really means that. And so I have to rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations and heartache and hurt by faith. The righteous not only come to life by faith, but live by faith. Those who are right with the Lord. As the hymn says, hymn number 335, we have to stand on the promises of the Lord and trust Him. And we're going to conclude tonight with that hymn. Hymn number 335, Standing on the Promises. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand together. Nate's going to come and lead us, and that'll be our closing hymn. We'll be closed by singing hymn number 335. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has given us the book of Habakkuk and its message that the righteous will live by faith. Lord, I pray that we would live, that we would be right with you because our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone as our Savior. The one who delivers us from sin, the one who bore the penalty for our sins in His own body on the cross, the one who was raised from the dead that we might live. Lord, I pray that there would be none here this evening who is without saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray even now you would grant repentance and faith that those who are spiritually far off would be drawn near. That those who are dead in their trespasses and sins would live in Christ. Father, I pray that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ would live by faith, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we would choose to trust you, your timing, in order that you may, through us and through many others, Lord, work out the task to which you are committed, that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.